Tinsel and Holly, or the Feast of Tabernacles. We have been talking about the annual wintertime observance of Christmas and gave the pros and cons there. Around the 12th month and the 25th day, people gather to talk about tinsel and holly, about their lights and the trees. They drink and give themselves presents. It actually inspires them to covet things and break the 10th commandment. It creates an insatiable appetite. And I want something better. I want something different. I'll take it back the next day and return the merchandise. The caroling makes you feel good inside. Songs by Irving Berlin, Bing Crosby back in the 40s. Then the Roman New Year in the dead of the winter. The months are set by Pope Gregory back in the 4th century. Our Roman days began in the dead of the night at midnight. Galatians 4 talks about holidays, those days and months and times of year and years. Paul said that, "I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you my teaching in vain." Another thing about the 25th of the 12th month of December, traveling is very dangerous. Whereas at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a safer time to travel. It's never safe to drive a car, but September or October, when the Feast of Tabernacles is, or in the scriptural seventh month, that is, it's a great time to go around and see your friends and travel to the feast site, wherever Yahweh has chosen to place his name there. And, well, besides that, the Messiah, the one who died for our sins, that Messiah, the Son of the Father, was born at the Feast of Tabernacles, or no earlier than the Feast of Trumpets, which would have been about 15 days before that. Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the blowing of trumpets. I forget what the Jews call it, but Yom Teruah should have been the name. Then, of course, we didn't really talk about Passover too much, but in Exodus 12, Leviticus 23, and in the New Testament, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the Feast of Passover, unleavened bread, "Let us therefore keep the feast." He says, "Let us not." He didn't say, "Let us change it to a different thing, to Easter or Ashtoreth," but he said, "Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." But the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, it's not so much a thing about the physical as it is about the spiritual, but we also observe the physical things that we are commanded to do according to the Torah, according to the law of Yahweh. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is not loving Yahweh, our Savior, which in the King James, the title there is G-O-D. And we don't keep that name. But Paul kept Passover and unleavened bread for 8 days. We focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Deliverer, on the Messiah, who died Aviv 14th. He rose from the tomb Aviv 17th. And there was no prophecy, no instruction that this would change the seventh-day Sabbath. There was no instructions in the book of Acts. They're keeping the Sabbath starting, near the beginning there, but specifically Acts 13:42, Acts 16, Acts 17, and so on. There was no reference to a transitional period where they were going to slowly move from that, quote, that Jewish Sabbath to the new sun-worshipping day, Sunday. But Easter and Ashtoreth is immersed in sun worship. Jeremiah 7:18. It used to be about artificial eggs and turf and hot cross buns. Now people don't even do that. They just buy more stuff. And Messiah is said to have been raised always on a particular day of the week, according to the to that false theology. And that always is on their Sunday. However, the resurrection day properly is kept on a date of the month, not on a day of a week. And that date of the month is Aviv 17. Aviv is the first month of the scripture calendar, or so-called Hebrew calendar. There really isn't a Hebrew calendar per se. It's reckoned by the equinox, and not closest to the equinox, but after the equinox, the turning of the year, then we look for the new moon. But in that Sunday keeping camp, the law changes as often as men change it. And the different colleges and universities and seminaries that you go down through history, you know, you can look at the Methodist colleges and universities, how they used to be so fundamental, and now they're very, very liberal. So we are not into, you know, the perversion of sex, of the marital bed. They said that you couldn't break Yahweh's law and still be in his love. Why would we want to be up in paradise where everyone is keeping the law, keeping the feasts, and praising Yahweh when we might, on the other hand, have our carnal, fleshly desires and want to do our own thing and go out and just play ball on the Sabbath day, go play some football or something, and or volleyball or whatever you call that game there that people do. So, okay. So that's tinsel and holly and the Feast of Tabernacles. That's that portion of our lesson there. And we'll save those changes we just made that I was doing here. See our site, hopefully, yahvenotyahweh.com with a dash between the words there. Let's see. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit more about the Roman holidays, the large meals designed for those who enjoy overindulgence. On the continuously running television, the Roman games and football, the crowd noise is dubbed into the federally mandated day off. The intensity of the noise increases as you walk into a store. The television is on there on football, and they keep cranking up the volume of the noise all the time. You know, I never really cared that much for football, but I think I would care for it a lot more without the crowd noise in there. I think I'd rather hear the announcer and the people, you know, maybe enjoying themselves or something, but not acting so fanatical. Man condones the pagan holidays with their endless sending and throwing away of holiday greeting cards. Well, in that winter time, the dead of the winter, it kind of helped to break the monotony of those drab, leafless winter days, the meaningless conversation, and so around you, the holidays go something like, "Hey, did you get your tree in yet? I drug mine into the house yesterday, and this year we got some of those intermittent lights, blah, 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 blah. Hey, you got your shopping done yet? I'm flat maxed out until next Christmas." Then those in Washington State, up in the northwest corner, might travel to California through Oregon, and then becomes a jam in there on the freeway, on that I-5 freeway in Oregon, as the relatives and the in-laws and outlaws and second and third marriages and so on travel from state to state. Those in California are traveling to Washington State, and they pass through Oregon to pay visits to their in-laws, exes, and their children. That's too bad. It's a sad state of affairs, but that's the way that we've allowed things, and pastors have allowed things to go. And you hear the old worn-out phrase of Merry Christmas, invoked by all, even by those who are out-and-out pagans and don't believe in the Messiah, but still they'll walk up to you as if they deserve a response, Merry Christmas. The mantra is so meaningless as the other cliche that you hear every day, how are you? And then they walk away, or if you give them a realistic response, then that's not acceptable. The only acceptable response to these kind of people are, oh, I'm good, or I'm wonderful, a great, or some such thing. So never tell anyone the truth if you are less than great. Instead, you could say the truth that I am blessed, because you are, if you're in Messiah, of course, I am blessed, and that's the truth. That is the truth. There we go. Zechariah 14 summons us to the annual convocation, Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. It's further meaningful in the New Covenant because Yahweh sent his Son, born of the Virgin, the former Virgin, to tabernacle with men. See Luke 2. I said former Virgin because once she had Messiah, once she had the child, then she would have burst the hymen and she would have no longer have been a virgin because the child came out from her body. And that, and there's the sign of that the person is no longer a virgin. However, that was the only kind of conception ever. That was that Messiah was conceived by the Spirit, by the Ruach HaKadosh, and not by man. At each feast, we are invited to sup with Yahweh at his supper table, and also at these future feasts in New Jerusalem. Isaiah says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, absolutely no light." Isaiah 8:19. But imagine a man at the feast only going up once a year to tabernacle or to Sukkot with Yahweh. As you pass by on the way up to the feast, this is kind of a symbolic thing here, but you pass by this sitting on the fence believer. You pass by his campfire for a cup of coffee and fellowship, and he says, "Oh, I'm going up to the feast this year. I'll get to see the king this year." Well, you know, I would want to see him every day, not just that one day on the Feast of Tabernacles, even though it'd be a very special time. But, and then this person waits another full year to fellowship. Obedient brethren enjoy the judgments or the privileges not only at the joyful Feast of Tabernacles, but at every precious moment with our Savior. What unmerited favor, praise Yahweh, what joy unspeakable, what privileges to walk in Torah, his commandments, statutes, and judgments at the appointed times set for us by Yahweh in Leviticus 23 and Exodus 22, Exodus 22, and also Numbers 28 and many other places as well, showing the harmony of scriptures that they all agree with each other, that you can read it verbatim. You don't need an interpreter, you don't need a priest, you don't need me to tell you. All you need to do is read it for yourself. I'm only pointing out the fact that these feasts are for forever, because that's what the word said. Psalm 19, "The judgments of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart." Isaiah 1:13. What about this, though, the objection to the feast here? Yahweh said, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." So your new moons and Sabbaths and all that, you know, done away with. And the next verse says, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Well, we would just have to, if that's the only verse that spoke about the matter, then we would just have to go on that and agree with the protesting community around the world that the Sabbath days are not for today, and the Feast of Tabernacles is done away with. But then also in that same book of Isaiah, we had read from the first chapter. What if you go to the end of that book? It says chapter 66 at verse 22, so right there at the end of it. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make," so we're talking future, not past, but past they kept Feast of Tabernacles, and the Hebrews and all those people ran into a lot of trouble of rebellion, and Yahweh no longer approved of them, even though he created these feast days. And he said, "As the new heavens, the new earth which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from," here it is, "the new moon, from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another," that Jewish Sabbath, "shall all flesh come to praise before me, saith Yahweh." Hosea has the same parallel there, whereas it starts out in the first chapter, "I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts to cease." But then you go to the last chapter of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 9. Now, that's the last chapter in that book. It's real easy to find. It's in the King James. I think they spell it H-O-S-E-A. It's actually H-O-S-H-E-A. But whatever. And it says, "And I that am Yahweh, thy maker, from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feasts." So, just like Isaiah 66, from one new moon to another, one Sabbath, all flesh will come in, you know, the feast days, the Sabbath, and all that. Well, somebody will say, when I get up there, that there'll be no time. You know, well, I don't know about that. We don't know that for sure. I don't think that excuses us from the responsibility and the loving privilege to it doesn't excuse us to stay away from the feasts. And these are normally kept in really neat places. The Radio Church of God once kept that in Oregon at Belknap's Hot Springs, and they rented the entire camp, which could probably hold a couple of hundred people. There were at that time not very many buildings, though, and now there are, I don't know, about 30 or 40 rooms, small and large. And they had that there, and there were flowers everywhere, just a beautiful setting. Of course, the evergreen trees out there, the Douglas fir and so on, and the Mackenzie River. I'm thinking about the earthly there, pretty much. It was beautiful, but you also should think about the spiritual, the sharing, the time of talking about the feast days and all that. Yeah, it was wonderful. And when it comes to scripture versions, just one real quick word on that. I don't think we're going to go too far with this, but most people figure that it really doesn't matter which version you use, but there is a difference between the Alexandrian scriptures and the Antioch scriptures. Antioch is the King James, the Alexandria is the NIV. And pastors want to offer us the corrupted modern scripture texts from Alexandria, Egypt, Egypt representing sin, and instead of the pure milk of the word from Antioch. The false messengers say all kinds of things are wrong with the King James Version, which is once again from Antioch, from pure scrolls. The pastors will not say or qualify that while there are different errors that we know of, there are errors in every version and translation, that the KJV or King James has the least problems. Those false ministers leave it up to the masses to erroneously believe that all other modern versions are an improvement over that despicable, detestable King James Scripture. And yes, we're aware of those who are King James only, who think that it was the inspired version. Obviously, the English in the English or in the German, it was not. But like we're saying here, that it has the least amount of errors of all these versions, and certainly not as many as the modern versions. The modern versions coming out of Alexandria, Egypt. So there's a sleight of hand, the altering of truth that is going on in our seminaries and churches these days, in our Christian seminaries, and even in the Hebraic, the Jewish, and the Messianic circles. But for me, and our family, and all like-minded believers of Messiah, right out there throughout the world and on the net, we will serve Yahweh. Hallel Yahweh. I'm very much concerned about your spiritual welfare also, no matter who you are. Yahweh sent his son to die for that one sin, that first sin that you committed, for all of our foul transgressions of the Torah or law, if we repent. And we just should be so grateful for that gift of Yahweh's salvation and eternal life. It's a wonderful messianic gift to us from the Messiah himself. Thank thee, Yahawahosha. And not you, but thank thee. We need to be more respectful with Yahweh and his wonderful word. We have something else to say here before we conclude, but I need to scroll to it. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 18, This on the ecumenical movement. So here's a third subject in this MP3. It says 18:3, Revelation. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And when I read this, I think of how rich the merchants of the earth get every time of year when these different holidays come up, such as Halloween, Christmas, and New Year's, the Roman New Year, that is. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her, the Roman Catholic Church, delicacies. They commit fornication. Now, that's a spiritual fornication. There might also, well, we hear about two more priests in Denver. That doesn't make them all fornicators, but we're speaking spiritually of fornication. The merchants of the world wax rich by Rome's holidays. Rome sets the time of day for us. It sets our calendar. It sets our weekday and our annual days and our Romish holidays. Rome is that city on seven hills. Sometime you could read that article, The City on Seven Hills. It's written by David Hunt of the Berean Call. It was shows Baptist theology, extreme eternal security. We believe that we are saved. Once saved, that we can always be saved as long as we keep trusting in Yahweh. But if we rebel and refuse to repent ever, then obviously we wouldn't be comfortable with the saints there praising Yahweh during the Feast of Tabernacles or any time in the Pure City in New Jerusalem and beyond New Jerusalem after the 1,000 years in the entire creation, the galaxy, wherever we might be spiritually or physically. Revelation 17:9. Bring on the light show, bring on the music, bring out the idols and kneel before them once each year. Jeremiah 10:4. 10:4, old buddy, Jeremiah. GiveShare.org has that information. So is, are the holidays a good thing? Many RCC leaders, and I'm not speaking of the Russian or the Reformed Covenant Church, I mean the Roman Church. The RCC leaders and people seem nice. In fact, my professors, my high school teachers and all, they were quite intelligent and very helpful. They teach at with a passion, which is a shame to most secular educators who may earn a substantially higher salary. I think these men and women, if we didn't have women, but I think that they were probably not paid anything. They might have got a little stipend or something. They were probably making $50 a month back in the 1960s when I went there. But what does the word say? What does the RCC church do instead? They have their mass, they re-sacrifice the Messiah every day or every Sunday for sure. So we have to look at the behavior of the present and also at the history, the past of these organizations and find out whether or not they're scriptural, and the RCC is not. They fail on almost every count. I can't agree with them even, probably not even 50%. We find both good and bad in there in the RCC and her illegal protesting daughters, and that's a mixture of truth and error. Isaiah 1:22. While I look that up, and then we'll have some other scriptures in another file, perhaps from the Book of Psalms, around Psalm 101 or somewhere in there. That's going to be really nice, but maybe that's for another program because our time has run out here. So back to Isaiah 1:22 now. And he's going to wash us with nitre, wash us away. We're going to reason together. Come now and let us reason together, saith Yahweh, not the L-O-R-D. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become a harlot? The faithful city of Jerusalem has become a harlot. Yes, it is still that way, full of all kinds of religious ideas, opposing ideas. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers lodge in it. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Also see Jeremiah 6:30. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Yahweh hates syncretism, or the mixing of all kinds of different religions together. The Ekankar was one of those. I know it seems like a neat thing to some people, but it's wrong because he hates it, you know, because he calls it an abomination. We cannot truthfully, in truth and in spirit, we can't praise him doing these things that are contrary to the word. I want to have a quick disclaimer on here, as I have not done that anywhere on this site, as Stefania Aber, to say our disclaimer about referring to other websites is that no one knows it all. And of course you have to be accountable, be on guard, you are responsible for what you read or hear on the internet or you consume. No one knows it all. And the websites, even GiveShare.org, may contain other doctrines, so we can't fully endorse everything that they have on there. But if I don't link to other websites, you might miss out on the teaching, which nobody else has, and I don't want to lift it off there and steal it or obfuscate in any way. Now, I could reword what someone else says and present it here as my own research, but I don't think that they'd appreciate that unless I had their permission. So I think no one else can say it as well as some of these other brothers. We can't save our nation by going to false religion, by rejuvenating, having a new Republican Party in the U.S. government. You know, why not go back 20 or 50 years in the U.S. government and do it all over again the way they did it? No, that was still way off. Even Michael Savage on talk radio out of San Francisco, even he doesn't have it all. I appreciate Michael for reading out of the book of Leviticus on the pre-Sabbath, on the Erev Shabbat, on talk radio. His name is Savage, and he's a really good speaker. I don't really care for his presentation. His angry presentation is way too angry. But, we'll just stand there then and watch them loading up on the worthy vessel, on Noah's Ark, while the rest of us just stand around and talk about foolish things about their Christmas tree and lights, while they're standing by to weigh anchor on this symbolic Noah's Ark. Let's get on board with the other eight gentlemen and ladies and and those around the world on Yahweh's good ship, which will take us to eternal life, and be immersed in His Word. Be immersed not only in the water and in the Spirit, but in Yahweh, into His name, not take His name in vain. Shalom.